2 Corinthians, starting to read in chapter 2 and the second half of verse 16, and then through until chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, I'm just going to repeat a little part of the passage that we heard earlier as a sort of focus as we look at these verses in 2 Corinthians. You are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It turns out 2 Corinthians is a book that I've been reading with a friend of mine, a mentor, whom I've been meeting up with weekly since I moved back to Edinburgh just last year. So we worked our way through Nehemiah, and then the next book that we chose was 2 Corinthians. And we've been reading it quite slowly, and we've really only got about as far as we're, you know, getting tonight, about chapter 3. But when I heard that at WEM you were doing a series, then I thought it would be good basically to speak as part of that series and to use some of the things that I've been discovering in 2 Corinthians and to share some of those things. It's quite a personal letter. 2 Corinthians is a letter written to a church that Paul knew better than most because he'd spent an extended period of time in Corinth. He went to Corinth initially having been in Athens, Acts chapter 17, followed by Acts chapter 18. And then Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. Obviously, he didn't stay that long in all the churches he founded. And having been there, having left, he then wrote probably 3 letters, of which we have 2. And he also visited. And one of those visits to the church in Corinth was quite a painful time. He calls it the painful visit. So it's a very personal letter. You could even say kind of emotionally raw letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And the relationship with that church was quite difficult. Part of it's to do with some of the difficulties and sins that happened in that church and that Paul needed to address. But it's more than that. And I think the way in which we can view the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church is suggested to us by something that Paul says in chapter 11. And I want to say to you that we can picture this relationship as that of a father and his teenage daughter. Now, the reason I say that is in chapter 11, Paul says this: I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now, the cultural setting is a bit different from ours, but in that particular culture, of course, the father would be the one who would arrange the marriage of his daughters. And Paul is picturing himself, the apostle, as it were, arranging the marriage of this Christian church to Christ, the bridegroom. And that's the way in which he perceived that relationship. We shouldn't see that as something controlling or old-fashioned. It shows the depth of Paul's love and concern for that church and about what was happening in that congregation. Now, after Paul had founded the church, there were new leaders, new ministers, whom Paul in 1 Corinthians calls guardians, and in 2 Corinthians calls super apostles. Obviously, there's an element of irony in that. They'd emerge, pushing Paul, who was the father of the church, to one side, and they were the ones who were popular. They were the ones that people were listening to, that people respected, while the church's estimation and affection for Paul suffered as a result. It seems that they were very charismatic. Their teaching was sort of novel. And Paul expresses his concern really in that same passage that we've just referred to when he says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion for Christ." And then he goes on, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, and if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." So that's some of what's going on in the background of this letter that Paul is writing. Imagine Paul, the father concerned for his daughter. And that's where Paul's coming from as he writes this letter. Now, in today's passage, Paul goes from discussing his travels, particularly his travels in the past, but also his plans for the future. He goes from discussing those what happened on his travels, the things that he experienced, the difficulties, and also the answers to prayer that he experiences. He goes from that and he sort of digresses. He starts to talk about something different. And what he starts to talk about, you could say, is about Christian ministry, gospel ministry. And the question that Paul raises, and he's talking about throughout this passage, it goes like this: who is sufficient? Who is sufficient for these things? So as we think about gospel ministry, as we think about the church, Paul is asking this question: who is sufficient? Who is up to? Who is competent for these things? Is Paul competent? And what he says is, of course, relevant to that question, which particularly relates to him as an apostle and as a minister. But I think it has a relevance really for the whole church as we think about the new covenant and we think about gospel ministry and we think about what's real and what's counterfeit in Christianity. Now, throughout 2 Corinthians, there are some really strong contrasts, some polar opposites that Paul mentions. In some cases, those polar opposites are things which are like paradoxes. For example, that the Christian strength is shown at the moment when we as Christians are weak, that God's power is shown in weakness. That's a paradox. But there are also polar opposites which are either or, a choice, an alternative. You can either be true or you can be false. And it's really these stark contrasts that we have in this passage. So let's get into the passage now and look at some of these contrasts, these either or choices that we face as we think about the question of Paul, is he sufficient for these things? And also about, we think about the new covenant and what's true and what's false in Christianity. So the first one we find at the end of chapter 2, where Paul says, "We are not peddlers of God's word, but we speak in Christ." So that's the choice, the contrast, that we would either be peddlers of God's word, or Paul would be a peddler of God's word, or he would speak in Christ. So Christianity, and for that true ministry, is about sincerity. It's about saying it like it is, presenting the whole truth plainly, however unpalatable bits of it might be. Now, a peddler is, of course, a retailer, a sales assistant. And we've all come across the situation where someone wants to sell us something. And of course, when they sell us something, they want to present that something in the most favourable light. They want to overcome any sales resistance. They want to convince us that this is precisely what we need. And as a salesperson does that, but also as a preacher presents the Christian message, there is a danger that we can do so in a way that sort of takes the path of least resistance, that makes the gospel attractive, appealing in a way that's less than 100% honest and upfront. Now, of course, the word of God is appealing. It draws us to God through Jesus Christ. You could call that the spiritual appeal of God's word. And that's right. We're not saying the Bible has no appeal. Of course it does. But it's a spiritual appeal. It's an appeal that comes from presenting the gospel in its fullness, in its truth, in its frankness, precisely in a way which confronts us as people and as sinful people. Someone described the ministry of a great preacher in the following way: the majesty of God, the loveliness of Christ, and all my heart. That's the real appeal of God's word. But if we're peddlers of God's word, if we're those who are trying to market it, to put it in a favourable light, to put a spin on God's word that will appeal without confronting, then there's all sorts of things that we can do to play down or to leave out bits of God's word which might be a bit too heavy, a bit too uncomfortable, a bit too confrontational. We can say things like, God loves you just the way that you are. Jesus is all about justice. The church is all about diversity. Relationships are all that really matters. Now, these things, of course, have got an element of truth. They're not completely false, but they can be superficially appealing without really engaging with the difficult truths. Now, plain speaking is about things like saying what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. And in that way, it could be similar to sort of the diagnosis, God's diagnosis that he gives of our world and of us, telling us the truth. But even more crucially, this not being peddlers of God's word, but speaking in Christ, is not just about the diagnosis, it's about the cure. God's do or die cure for a world entangled in evil. The gospel, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And that gospel, and this is now going back to 1 Corinthians, is foolishness to Greeks, a stumbling block to Jews. It's something that us in our sinful condition, we just don't get unless God enables us. It's offensive, it's veiled. At its heart are not the familiar values of wisdom and power, maybe in our own age, political correctness and empowerment, the sort of things that we hear all the time in other contexts. At its centre is Jesus. At its centre is Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's why Paul, again in 1 Corinthians, says this: for Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In other words, if I sort of market God's word with wisdom and power, I'm not letting the word have the final say of winning people over. I'm winning them over with this packaging. And so Paul says, we're not peddlers of God's word, we speak in Christ. My own secular profession is a translator. And it's something that I've done informally, and then I got training and I've worked as a translator for over 20 years now. And obviously there's written translation, which is the main form which I work in, but there's also interpreting, and particularly in a Christian context, consecutive interpreting, where someone would be speaking and then my role as the interpreter is to repeat then in another language what they've just said. And naturally, rule number one for the translator, for the interpreter, is that they are passing on someone else's message. You cannot add to it. You cannot change it. You cannot leave things out. And in fact, one of the things that happens with interpreting is that when someone has said something and I've interpreted, of course, people would assume that that's also my point of view. And what they have said is what I also have maybe said myself or believe. In other words, it's not my message. And that's what's being said here. It's not our message. It's not our word to tamper with and market and put a spin on. It's God's word. It's Christ's word. We speak in Christ. So if we're thinking about, you know, what is a sufficient minister, a competent minister, is one who brings God's word. And what is real Christianity? It's Christianity that is based on what God has said, what Christ has said, not messing around with it to try and make it more attractive. So that's the first contrast. Not peddlers of God's word, but we speak in Christ. Now let's move on into chapter 3. And a second contrast is that we're talking about what's on not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Now, Paul is basically still addressing this issue about competence, sufficiency in ministry. He's talking about, you know, how people would want some form of commendation, some form of recommendation of him as an apostle. Now that's familiar to us in our everyday lives. You know, if we're applying for a job, we have a CV. If we want to move to another church, then we would probably get some form of letter to say that we're members in good standing as we transfer. But also collectively, maybe as a church, if we want to sort of say who we are, then we would want to talk about that in terms of maybe people that we have connections with, or a statement of faith that would talk about what we believe, and maybe we want some form of recommendation. And of course, in the commercial sphere, much the same ways. It's important. It's part of everyday life, and nothing inspires confidence like this sort of reference, this sort of commendation, or the impressive tablets of stone of the old covenant. Now you can imagine another situation where something similar, something in stone, in brick, that shouts out, this is something that can be trusted. Now Paul, the rabbi turned Christian, the odd apostle out, was, apart from those things, also a bit short on presence and eloquence. He struggled to provide the sort of commendation that would have inspired confidence. And in some ways, the same thing is true of the Lord Jesus. It's telling that one of the challenges to Jesus was, well, by what authority do you do these things? Where are the credentials? Where's the reference? Why should we have confidence in you? And so Paul's credentials, and to an extent you could say the Lord Jesus' credentials, are entirely different. Paul says, if you want a reference, it's you. You, the Corinthian church. And it's quite similar to what Jesus says in the gospel when he says, wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, the truth or otherwise of something is shown in people's lives, in individuals, rather than simply in some external or theoretical way. And here comes this verse that we're focusing on, verse 3. You are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul is imagining God, or God in Christ as the author, and himself, Paul, as something like a secretary, the Holy Spirit as the ink, and they're what's being recorded is the letter, a letter of Christ, or a letter from Christ on the hearts of the Corinthian Christians. And a letter, if we continue the analogy, who's the letter addressed for? And I think it would say, to whom it may concern. You know, for everyone, for, you know, read and known and read by all. So recognized as a letter and then actually read through by everyone. A letter of Christ on our hearts. That's where it's written. It's not written on paper. It's not written on stone. It's written on human hearts. And so I think what Paul is imagining is, as a church is, you know, there's ministry going on in a church, as the word of God is ministered, that what's happening is that it is being written on the hearts of the Christians in that church. It's a letter being written by God through those who are ministering. What's being written? Faith is being written. Conviction, truth, love, a desire to do God's will. Our very identity is being written by the God who created us and is now saving us. Christ is being inscribed in the heart and in the lives of those in that church and those who are reading this letter. And of course, that's alluding also to what's said in Ezekiel about how God will take the hearts of stone and they will become hearts of flesh. He's alluding to that by comparing the tablets of stone and the tablets of human hearts, or literally fleshly hearts, hearts made of, you know, soft tissue. Now, I've ministered in three churches as someone, you know, ordained, one church in Scotland and two churches in Russia. And I love the people. I wanted to bring God's word to them. I trust they would have a good word to say about them. I could get a reference from those churches. But Paul is saying something different from that. He's not saying that the churches would vouch for Paul. He's saying they personally, their lives, the quality of their Christian lives, that is Paul's reference, his CV. And that's where you need to look. And actually, that makes a lot of sense. If you think about if you were needing to see a doctor, then you could go into that doctor's office, surgery, and they might, you know, be a smooth talker. They might be able to tell you the particular things, that the treatments that you could have that would be useful. And maybe behind them on the wall, there might be a diploma or some kind of recommendation just to say how they're qualified for doing what they're going to do. But if I was going to see a doctor, what would convince me more than anything else, I'm sure the same for you, would be patients, cured patients. Patients who'd been unwell and been treated by this doctor and now had recovered. And the same thing we could say of a parent or a politician, any particular profession or area of competence. And the same thing is true of a minister. A minister can show qualifications. A minister can maybe talk a good game. But really the test is what's real is this letter of Christ. It's what's real in terms of the minister, but it's also what's real in terms of the church itself. Is that letter of Christ being written in the lives of people in Wem Baptist Church through the ministry of the Word. Let me phrase it like this. I found this question helpful for myself. Maybe you'll find it helpful as well. What is your Bible written on? What is your Bible written on? We've all got paper Bibles, almost all of us. If we don't, we maybe read it in the internet. But where is the Word of God written? Is it chiseled on tablets of stone? Is it written on paper? Is it recorded on MP3? Maybe written in sermon notes, presented in PowerPoint, in magnets on our fridge? Or is it etched into our heart and our lives, personally experienced and lived out? That letter of Christ, is it being written? Is it being written in our lives? And so this second contrast, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. So we've seen one contrast and now a second. The first contrast was that we're not to be peddlers of God's word, but we're to speak in Christ. It's to be God's word, what God has said, that we're passing on, not something that we've made up or tampered with. The second thing is, it's not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. That's where God's word has got to be written, in our lived experience and in our actual habits and actions. And then the third contrast, not with the letter, but with the Spirit. Not with the letter, but with the Spirit. Now, when Paul says letter here, if we can keep the analogy going, letter is actually talking about the form in which God's word is inscribed. So, for example, the letter of recommendation was written in ink, and the Ten Commandments were carved in stone. It says that in verse 7. But the new covenant is written, and it's the Holy Spirit which is the form of inscription. The way in which God's word is recorded, the way in which that letter is being written. Paul even goes as far as saying the Holy Spirit is the ink. That's what he's talking about, the form of inscription. What is God's word written with? And Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, that's a really strong statement, because when he talks about the letter kills, there is a sense in which he's actually talking about the Mosaic covenant, which was given by God. It was God's true inerrant word given to the people of Israel. And Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What does he mean? Well, I'd like to focus on one main thing he says, and then something else that we can say as well. The main thing that Paul is saying is that the Old Testament revelation, and particularly the revelation given at the time of Moses on Mount Sinai, carved in letters of stone, that was something temporary. It was something that looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, without the new covenant, to whom that revelation pointed, that temporary revelation at the time of Moses still leaves us condemned and dead. The law demands, the gospel gives. The old, it says in our translation here, was being brought to an end. I think the idea is fading. The old is fading. It shone for a while. It was true, but it's fading. And it's giving way to what is new and permanent and eternal, Christ, in whom we have forgiveness and life. And it's looking, this is referring also to what Jeremiah said in his prophecy, where he talked about the new covenant. I'd just like to read those words from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Jeremiah, at the time of the Old Covenant, calling people back to obey the law of Moses, realized there was a need for a new covenant. And the letter kills in the sense that the Old Covenant still leaves us dead. And it's the Spirit, through the new covenant, given as God writes his law on our hearts, it's the Spirit that gives us life. So that's the main thing that Paul's saying. I think there's also something else that we can say, that even God's New Testament word on its own, unless it's written with God's Spirit, can also be a dead letter. It's true. It's authoritative, it's inerrant, but it's distant and it doesn't give us life until the Holy Spirit applies that word. And Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians when he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And it can be true sometimes as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, Reformed Christians, that we can be too content just to have the Bible and not for that Bible to be applied to us by the Holy Spirit. I want to just talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and how how he gives life, because that's so important, and that's so important for what Paul is saying here. Right at the start of the Bible, do you remember right at creation how the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters? And then right at the end of the Bible, in chapter 22 of Revelation, we see that there's the throne of God and of the Lamb, and flowing from that throne is the river of life. From that very first moment at creation and right the way through to eternity, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. In fact, in the ancient proclamation of Christian faith, the creed, we say these words, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. So God, the Father, is the source of life. He gives us life through Jesus, the Son, both in creation and through Jesus' work of redemption. But it's the Holy Spirit that actually brings that to us so that we have that life. He is the giver of life. And I've got this quote from Tozer. I don't know if you know the writer, mid-20th century writer from Canada, A.W. Tozer. He wrote some great things, some really helpful things. And I think what he says here is also very helpful. So listen to what Tozer has to say about the relationship between the Word and the Spirit. It is not the rock-lined pit for which the dusty traveller longs, but the sweet, cool water that flows up from it. It is not intellectual knowledge about God that quenches man's ancient heart thirst, but the very person and presence of God himself. These come to us through Christian doctrine, but they are more than doctrine. Christian truth is designed to lead us to God, but not to serve as a substitute for God. In other words, the word's role, God's word, is what is the conduit, through which God's Spirit flows to us. The Lord, the giver of life. And so this third contrast is, it's not with the letter that this letter, not with carving or ink, that this letter of Christ is being written, but with the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to challenge myself and you, and thinking, as we read the Bible and listen to sermons and take notes and study, how is the word impacting us? Is it impacting us in this Old Testament way of carving and writing with ink? Or is it being infused into us by the life-giving, transforming work of the Holy Spirit? So those are the three contrasts. As Paul has been thinking, he's wanting to, his daughter church in Corinth, he wants to win this daughter back for Christ. And he wants her to turn away from what's counterfeit, what's not really true, to the real thing. And we've had these three contrasts. The first one is not to tamper with God's word, not to be peddlers of God's word, but to speak in Christ. That's about content. The content is God's word, not our word. The second thing is that this letter of Christ is written on not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. That's the real test of real Christianity, that it's lived in people's lives, in people's hearts. That's the real reference, though, the letter of commendation. And then the third thing is that this letter of Christ is written not with ink and not being carved into stone, but it's written with the Holy Spirit. So as we think about these things, my prayer and my hope for myself and for you as well is to be constantly thinking again, well, what is the real thing, the real Christianity, the Christianity of Jesus, of the apostles? And I think it's summed up in these words that we focused on this evening. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Amen.